with that said, we're going to get into Luke chapter 17 tonight. Luke 17. And I'm going to do a little different tonight than we normally do. Normally, we kind of read and go through, and we have a little shorter passage we're going to tackle tonight. But I want to read the first 10 verses because it's going to set it all up. Then we'll pray, and then we'll start breaking it down. But as we get into this, we're going to be in Luke 17, verses 1 through 10 tonight. Normally, we take a larger passage on Sunday nights, but I'm telling you right now, for the believers, this is going to do some surgery on you guys, some heart surgery. So just get ready. These are good teachings for the believers, and hopefully our response will be the same as that of the disciples. So here we go, Luke 17, starting at verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Lord God, Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord God, now that you might teach us and instruct us, help us to have understanding. And Lord, I couldn't even prepare this message without conviction. And so, Lord, we just ask now that you might speak to our hearts, and we know that these words are profitable, and they do not return void, but your word pierces heart, bone, and marrow, and soul. Lord, your word is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped. So now, God, we pray that you might do that. Teach us now, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell you right now, this passage is the end of a long Sabbath day teaching for Jesus. That's where we're picking up. The teaching actually started in Luke 14, verse 1, and we've been going through it over the course of weeks, but for Jesus, this was one Sabbath day. We had all the parables of the lost, and the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the parable of the lost son. We had various teachings, including the teaching last week or the week before last on Lazarus and the rich man, if you remember. But prior to that, Jesus had moved from instructing and pointing his instruction at the Pharisees and started directing it toward his apostles. And then, of course, the Pharisees jumped in chapter 16, and they kind of interrupted the teaching because Jesus was teaching that you can't love both God and mammon. You're going to have to serve one or the other. And, of course, Jesus also taught with that, using worldly wealth for the kingdom of God versus pursuing after that. Rather, we pursue after the kingdom. Well, now we come to 17, 1 through 10, and this is the capstone of all that he's been teaching. And we see that Jesus now turns back to his disciples. We read in verse 1, "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come.'" Now I'm going to stop right there at verse 1 and just consider this first verse. Talk about a catch. Talk about a hook for a message as Jesus turns back to his disciples and says, it's actually impossible that no offenses should come. Now, we don't want to hear that. We want to believe that, oh, no, everybody, no one's ever going to offend me, and I'm not going to stumble and be offended or cause an offense. But what is an offense? An offense is actually, the word here, scandalon, is it's a trap. And in context, it's a circumstance that leads one contrary to proper course of action. It's a temptation, a sin, an enticement. And the word actually, the word, root word comes from meaning to jump up or snap shut. Think for a minute about a rat trap, right? That would be the idea of scandalon, a trap. And that's where the word originally came from in the Greek. It was originally this piece of wood that kept an open a trap for animals. And the animal would hit the bait stick, trigger the trap, and be ensnared. And the word, as it developed, came to be used spiritually as any sort of enticement to sin, especially sin that leads to a departure from faith. And so Jesus said here, it is impossible for these traps or these offenses or these stumbling blocks to not come. They're going to come. Now, I have some good news. There will come a time when God has finished the work in you, and the work is all finished, and you've got your new body, the resurrected body, and then you can say, God has finished the work and these traps won't come anymore. But you know what's going to have to happen, right? This life has to end, either by the Lord calling you home or by catching us up. And so until that time comes, Jesus says, it's impossible that this won't happen. Impossible. In fact, you can count on it. That's the idea here. You just have to understand that these traps will come. Now, for the believer, we want to be wise to those things. And of course, we also don't want to become an offense to somebody else or a stumbling block or a trap. We don't want to be used in that way. So we're careful. And we'll see Jesus later in verse 3 says, take heed to yourself. Watch, be careful of yourselves. So Jesus says, woe to him through whom they come. Now, Travis, I think I got your raspy throat here. So Jesus said, woe to him through whom they come. Now, woe is a solemn warning. A woe is something to be very cautious of and say, hey, I don't want any part of this. I don't want to do this. Now, I want you to notice Jesus does not share the woe. He only shares the way of escape from the woe. Look at what he says in verse 2. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So Jesus doesn't actually say the result of causing an offense. Rather, he says, hey, listen, here's the better way. If you're going to be one who's causing offense, tie a millstone. A millstone is a giant stone for grinding down grain. Big stone. You know, when I was in water polo, we would have to fill up 5-gallon jugs, like, you know, the sparklers, jugs of water. And the hole men, which I was, and the goalies would have to, when we would do the leg workouts toward the end of practice, we'd have to take those 5-gallon jugs of water, lift them up over our head, and just tread water. And, you know, you're slowly coming down, you're trying to push up, and we had to empty that water. It was all we could do to keep that jug up and not drown ourselves. Now, as soon as that jug fell into the water, then it would become neutrally buoyant, and it was like, okay, this is easy. But our coach had this habit of saying, start over. And every time he'd say, we dropped that jug, we'd have to start over, and the pain would get worse and worse. I remember I was in Israel up in Caesarea Philippi, and they had an old grain house where they would grind down the grain, and I saw a millstone there, this concrete stone used for going around to grind down the wheat grains into a powder, a flour. And I saw this stone, and the only thing I could think about was that exercise in water polo back when I was in high school, in college, and just like, this would be impossible for me to lift this up and keep it above my head. In fact, if it was around my neck, it would be a mafia-style death. He sleeps with the fishes. He's done. No more, right? That's the idea here. And so when you think about that struggle, Jesus says, no, this is the better option than causing offenses or putting stumbling blocks before other believers. Now, remember, Jesus has been confronting the Pharisees. He's been confronting the Jewish religious leaders. And now, and at the same time, he's been turning and teaching and instructing his disciples. But one of the problems is these Jewish leaders have been putting stumbling blocks in front of the people they're supposed to be leading spiritually. And I want you to realize that Jesus is absolutely serious about his words. He's absolutely serious. Like I said at the beginning this morning, or this evening, sorry, I got it mixed up. This is a hard teaching for us. John MacArthur writes, Jesus declared that a person who does such a thing would be better off dying a terrible death. It would be better for him, in fact, that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. And man, it's got to cause us to think. The false teaching, self-centered, superficial religion of the Pharisees would inevitably cause many of the sinners who had recently turned to Christ to stumble away from their new faith. That was one of their goals. When we cause others to stumble, it's dangerous, and it causes death. I found an article here from February 6th of 2006, several teenagers were driving through rural roads of Tampa Bay, Florida, and they were playing some pranks, but their game, their pranks did not end so funny. In fact, they were quite tragic. They pulled some 20 street signs out of the ground, including the stop sign at an intersection. The next day, three of their friends who had just finished bowling breezed through the intersection without stopping. Their car sailed into the path of an 8-ton truck, and they were all killed. 1 year later, the three perpetrators of this prank were convicted of manslaughter, and they stood in their orange gel jumpsuits as they were being sentenced. They received a sentence of 15 years, wiping tears from their eyes. It's dangerous and tragic to cause an offense. Now, of course, that prank caused the death of others, and certainly they didn't mean to do it, but they did it, and they went to jail for it. And we as Christians, Jesus is warning us about causing this spiritual stumbling block, causing our brothers and sisters to be offended and fall into sin. So how do we cause someone to stumble? Well, let's just take a look at the scriptures for a moment. Remember, Satan tempted Eve in the garden. Did God really say you would die? Eve looking at that fruit, seeing that it was pleasing to the eye and good for food and desirable for making one wise, she took it and ate it. Now, it could have ended there, and Satan could have been the person for causing the stumble, but she didn't do that. She immediately went to her husband and gave it to him, causing someone to stumble. Loving self more than others. The high priest of Israel, Aaron, remember what he did? He formed a golden calf out of the jewelry of that the Israelites had plundered from Egypt, as God had delivered them, and it caused the Israelites to worship Of course, when Moses said, "What happened?" Aaron said, "I don't know. This, I threw this jewelry in the fire, and poof, out came this calf." What? Oh, man. But it caused a lot of death. Jeroboam, who God had given 10 of the tribes of Israel to, he caused all of the northern kingdom to sin with his evil, and he made Israel to sin, 1 Kings 14:16 says, because he created a false form of worship. He didn't want people going back to the temple in Jerusalem. He was afraid that he would lose his people that God had given to them. So he caused this. And what we learn about Israel is from then on, it just continued to get worse. There's not a single king in Israel's history that did what honored the Lord. In fact, all of them were told that they walked in the way of their father Jeroboam. So what might that look like today for us? Well, husbands, might you put a stumbling block before your wives by mistreating them, being harsh with them? Wives, might you put a stumbling block before your husbands by being unattentive and unloving and undermining? These are things to think about. Or what about siblings? Might we put a stumbling block before our siblings, provoking them to anger? And then, of course, what does it look like just in the church? What does it look like in the church to cause offense? Gossip. Somebody hurt us, and rather than dealing with it, we go and we tell everybody else. Yet God has given us instruction for how to deal with these things. So we go and gossip. Maybe we use our freedoms to put stumbling blocks in front of other people. These are important things to think about. We don't want to flaunt our liberty. So Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now it gets more complicated. Take heed to yourselves. This is the first complicated part because we tend to really easily see everybody else's sin. It's really easy to spot all your sin. No problem. I got it down. I've got this master. I'll tell you all how you've sinned. But seeing myself, my own sin, now that's a little bit trickier. That's really hard. Right? Because it's so easy to see everybody else's sin, but really hard to see my own sin. It's really hard to see when I'm the offender or causing offense, but it's really easy to see when you've offended me. Right? We do this all the time. Just take a driving lesson on the freeway in Southern California. You're driving down the freeway in Southern California and you go, You're driving and someone cuts you off or someone brakes rapidly in front of you and says, why would this person set me up for an accident? What evil thing are they doing? Are they trying to get me in a wreck so they can sue me or whatever the case is? And we get really offended. But yet when we cut somebody off, we're like, no, it's no big deal. It was an accident. Why are you so upset? Right? See, it's really easy when we're the offender, but when we cause the offense, not so easy for us. So Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, and by the way, sisters, this also applies to you. This is a general term. But if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So what is the purpose of rebuke? The purpose of a rebuke is so that the offense might end for the individual, that they might grow in the Lord. The rebuke is for their benefit, not for you. Okay? That's an important thing to understand. The idea of the rebuke is that they might grow in the Lord, that they might be blessed, that they might cease from causing the offense or the stumbling block. And if he repents, forgive him. If he has a change of mind, if he turns from his sin, forgive him, Jesus says. Let's talk about how we approach this hard teaching of rebuke. Leviticus 19:17, we read, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So all the way back in the law of God, we get this instruction that one, we're not to hate, we're actually to love. There's the opposite. And if we need to rebuke, we rebuke. We confront. And we certainly are not just going to allow our brother to continue stumbling. But there is an option that we have to ask ourselves is, when do we bear with? Because Romans 15 tells us to bear with one another in love. So it gets complicated. Colossians 3:15 through 17, we read, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That word admonishing, backing up there, that's that idea of rebuking, correcting. Okay? And notice it says that, oh, hold on. You're getting ahead of me, Chelsea. Notice it says admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we're going to confront a sin, if we're going to rebuke a sin, we've got to really know the word of God. Because we're going to admonish, we're going to correct, we're going to do so in love, not to say, stop it, you're bugging me. Stop it, I don't like what you're doing. Rather, we're going to correct in love. We're going to confront in love. We're going to confront with the word of God. Matthew, Jesus gave us insight into this in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Skip down to verse 5. It says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So when we're coming to deal with a rebuke or an admonishment, we've got to judge ourselves first. Lord, I want to honor you in this rebuke. I believe this person's been sinning. You've got to know, is it really a sin, or is it just, you just don't like their personality? Because sometimes that happens. They just bug us. You know, sometimes we even start thinking that this person is causing an offense. And we start in our head making up things of what they're thinking. So when they do something, we're getting really offended. And it's just Satan just using the whole process to cause an offense to both parties. So we've got to judge ourselves first. We've got to put ourselves in a place where, Lord, is there a plank in my own eye that I can't see this truth? So how do we know when to bear someone's sin? Well, listen, I think there's a couple things we can learn. First of all, if you're aware that the offender has something against you, Jesus commands us to go seek him out and clear up the matter. This is being part of a church 101. Clear up the matter in love. Now, does it always work? No. Because you know what? Some people, they're not nice. Okay? Some people are grumpy. Some people are prideful. So I'll tell you right now, as a pastor, when I have to go confront somebody, I'm always amazed when they're like, oh, pastor, thank you. I'm like, really? Because I'm automatically expecting nuclear fallout from personal experience, right? But I'm amazed. But still the scripture says, hey, if you know that this matter is coming on, if this matter is an issue and they have somebody against, go speak to them. Get it cleared up. And if they won't speak to you, then of course you bring back another brother. If the other person's sin is bringing dishonor to God, that's the idea that their sin is bringing shame on the name of Christ and you're the one who finds out about it, guess what? Don't come to me. Go to them. That's the idea here. You're up to bat here. God puts you in the position. He exposed it to you. One of the worst things as a pastor someone comes to me and they says, hey, listen, I got a problem. Well, what's the problem? And I'm even sorry I asked the question, what's the problem? Because they begin to tell me a problem about somebody else, but don't tell anyone. So they put me in a position where I can't say anything. And now I just got to hear a bunch of possible gossip. Maybe it's true. I don't know. But don't say anything because I don't want the fallout. But God put them in the position to do something about it. You understand? Another area when it's time to confront is if the person's sin is damaging your relationship with him or her. Maybe they habitually gossip about you. And you need to confront that. So do so. Is the person's sin seriously hurting someone else? And you've heard about it. Maybe it's abuse of some kind, drug or alcohol, or verbal, physical abuse. Go and confront it. That's what believers do. Now, what happens if the person says, I don't listen to you, and they storm out? Well, they didn't have ears to hear anyway. They're not wanting to love the Lord or live in him. What about if the person's sin is a repeated pattern? The same thing over and over again. We've been bearing with, but it continues over and over again. Well, eventually it's time to deal with it. Anger, lust, greed, selfishness, gossip, laziness, lack of self-discipline. Confront. Do it. Rebuke. Now look at verse 17, verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, don't believe him on the 5th time. You see that? Oh, sorry. My version was different. That was the Dave Johnson version. Hold on. Here we go. No, it says, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You know what this is saying? It's saying you don't get to judge their motives. I know we have the saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Right? And we understand that idea, but as far as regarding the church, this is a hard teaching. And trust me, the disciples receive it as a hard teaching. It says you don't get to determine their motives. You don't get to say, well, they keep repenting, but then they went back and did it. Guess what? Forgive. That's what the Bible says. Now, I think it's important that we understand too here. There are some that have taught that we only forgive when someone repents. And I don't really think that that's a right teaching of Scripture when you look at the whole of Scripture. I think certainly we can't have reconciliation without repentance, and reconciliation is different than forgiveness. But when we understand Christ, that in Christ he forgave us while we were still sinners, and that we see the forgiveness of God, the forbearance of God, the example that God sets for us, it seems like the Christian attitude is one of forgiveness and love. Now, I'm not saying we subject ourselves to constant abuse. Certainly, there are boundaries that we can set up, and there's healthy boundaries, and we need to understand that and be wise about that. But the Christian response to those who are abrasive is love and forgiveness. Not saying, well, I don't have to forgive until they come and repent. That's not at all what Jesus was teaching here, and I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it's not what he is teaching by the context. Look at verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. They're saying, we don't have the faith to deal with this. Do you realize how hard of a teaching? If you're sitting in this room thinking about that person that is an offense to you, or continually setting an offense before you, and you're thinking about that individual, and Katie, it's not your boss. I see your smile.
Hey.
So, I'm a great boss. World's greatest boss.
Hey.
So sorry, it's like Katie's smile is like, no way. You're not going to get me. I'm calling you out from the pulpit now. So, if you're thinking about that individual that offense and you're going, well, and you're coming up with reasons for why you don't have to forgive, why you shouldn't love, you're in the same place as the disciples. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. They understood this. They're saying, we need more faith. Now, I want you to realize that Jesus here encourages them. Look at verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to a mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What's a mulberry tree? I think it's important to know. This is actually probably a black mulberry for your information, because you needed to know that. And the mulberry trees had a vast, or have a vast root system. And this vast root system, it's very expansive. And it causes these trees to be able to live up to 600 years, this vast root system. And essentially, Jesus is talking about this impossible deed to pull up a mulberry tree. How do I pull up a mulberry tree? I mean, if you've ever tried to dig the roots of a tree out, even a rose bush, it's a huge effort and endeavor. And so here Jesus is saying, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could uproot not only the mulberry tree, but then look what it says, and be planted in the sea. Okay, the impossible meets the next impossible. And so what is Jesus here doing? Well, one, he's encouraging you. Jesus is encouraging us that the crucial issue here of accomplishing great things and advancing the kingdom of God is not the quantity of your faith, but the focus, the person, the object of your faith. It's the power of God. It's trusting God that if God says, forgive, he's empowered me to do it. It doesn't mean I feel good about it, but I do it because I'm obedient, an obedient child of God. I do it because he has forgiven me, and he's forgiven me of a lot more. So I can forgive. I can love. The issue is not about size and quantity. The issue is about the object of your faith, the power of God. And so Jesus, as he responds to the disciples, and they're saying, well, increase our faith. We can't do this, Lord. He tells them, it's about the power of God. You can. And I've equipped and empowered you to do it. So he goes on, verse 7, to tell this, help us understand this better. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourselves and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? So understand the idea here. The servant comes in from working all day. He's plowing the field. He's tending the sheep. He comes in. And how weird it would be for the servant to come in and say, all right, master, feed me. I expect the master now to feed me. No, any servant is going to understand right away that, okay, now I got to get dinner on for the master. I've got to serve him his drink, and he's got to eat, and he's got to drink, and he's got to finish all his thing. Now it's 10 o'clock, and now I can finally sit down and eat. Wake up 5 a.m., get it all started again. Because it's just being a servant. That's the idea of a servant. It's not going to happen. The master's not going to do that. Look at verse 9. Does he thank that servant because he did things that were commanded of him? I think not. In our world today, we have this sense of entitlement, and we expect that if we work for somebody, they're going to continually say thank you, and they're going to continually be like, oh, you're so wonderful. And they're going to continually think that you deserve more than a paycheck that you've agreed to work for. That's kind of how we respond to things in our world today. But Jesus says, no, listen, the master isn't going to, the servant's not going to expect a thank you from the master. He's just doing his job. He's doing what he's supposed to do as a servant. He's working exactly as he should. And there's no need for a thank you. This is a hard teaching. Remember, I told you this. Because now we get to verse 10 where it says, so likewise you. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Lord, increase our faith. How can we forgive like this? How can we deal with someone who causes offenses in this way? How do we deal with some forgiving so many times? Increase our faith. And so Jesus here answers that, listen, your attitude should be that of that good servant. And then when you've done all the things that God has commanded you to do, when you've been obedient in every single way, you say, we are unprofitable servants. You're not expecting reward. You're not expecting thank you, because he's already purchased you back on that cross. He's already redeemed you from death. He's already given you eternal life in him. He's already done the work for you. And now you expect him to thank you and reward you and do all these things for you and serve you? Ah. No. No, the right attitude. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do so. Lord, I can forgive. Lord, I can love. Lord, I'll be faithful. Now, I want to tell you something. There is an amazing truth about following Jesus. There's an amazing picture in the book of Revelation where the 24 before the throne are crowned. And we know that those crowns are they're crowns of reward that have been given to these faithful of God. In fact, in Matthew 25, as Jesus tells this parable of a faithful servant, he says that the master, the Lord, will say to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What a beautiful thing. And we have this picture in Revelation where these crowned elders, these 24, are sitting before the throne of God. And as they worship breaks out, they take their crowns and throw them before the throne because he is worthy. They recognize that even their reward is because of him. That is a faithful servant. That is the attitude of Christ. I can do this. I've been empowered by God to do it. I've been given all the resources of heaven to be faithful. I can do this. It's incredible what God has done in my life. And so our attitude should be that of one of humility. And when we understand that we are an unprofitable servant, not a false humility, but a true humility before our God, we find that we're even able to bear with one another in love better. We're able to also go and rebuke in love greater. We're able to do these things because we just see ourselves as unprofitable servants, excited to do the will of the Master. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we get ready to come to your table this evening, we bring ourselves before you. Lord, we want to prepare our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask you to show us and reveal any rebellious way in us, rebellious thought, rebellious deed, whatever it is, Lord, we bring ourselves before you. Lord, I know every time we have a Bible study that touches on the issue of forgiveness, it is hard. And we look for reasons to run away. But now here we are, Lord, your unprofitable servants, ready to do your will. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for dying for us on that cross. We thank you for giving us all the gifts of heaven. We thank you for the equipping to be light, to represent you in this world. We thank you for faith. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he fill you up with his love. May he grace you with his peace over your mind. May it rule over your actions and your attitudes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.